And looking at the bulletin, you'll see I went back to a cover of something that God had put on my heart, a thing to preach. And God just did some other things and stuff dealing with wisdom we were teaching on. And we're going to go back to wisdom today. But there was an area that the Lord had talked to me about ministering. And so we're going to go to it this Sunday. We've passed about a month of Sundays there where we didn't go over to that. But the Lord wanted me to go back into some things here concerning wisdom. Is, you know, one of the things is today is really we see the lack of wisdom. You know, man has tried and to solve his problems through natural wisdom. You know, there is natural wisdom to do certain things in the natural, but there's things that you need and have to have the wisdom of God. If you don't have the wisdom of God, you're not going to correct things. There's things that only God can do. There's things that man, and even from a natural wisdom, one of the things that I really found interesting in Bible school, one of the courses I had was church history, which I liked. Most people, you know, most of the students didn't like church history because, you know, it gets into a lot of detail of things and stuff like that. And most people want stuff that make you jump pews. And, you know, but it was great learning. I mean, I like it. I like to look at things and study about what went on. You know, it's one thing is things repeat themselves, but also you find patterns. History, you can find patterns of things of how they work. Because, you know, nothing's changed. You know, these people that talk about we're living in a different age. Well, you know, the Bible, God talks about different times. There's different seasons. Do you ever notice God usually talks about seasons? There's different seasons that come up. There's different things going on in seasons. But time basically ends up repeating itself over and over. Man goes back through. If you look at the children of Israel, read the Old Testament. They just followed the same patterns. They'd walk with God a while, act like hell, get in trouble. Walk, you know what? And then just go right back to that same pattern and go through the same thing. Follow it over and over again. You know what? Our nation's done that. See, we don't look at the time that we live in and we look at things. You back up in history and look at the history of America concerning revival. We was a nation. We have went through things of walking with God and acting like hell, then turn around getting back with God again, acting like hell. There's revivals come along and move. We've done that time and time again. And those patterns roll. Now, those things roll. It isn't that God chooses to do that. It's just the way the human beings are. You know, I often ask God, why are we so stupid? Why do we always have to hit the bottom of the barrel to change? It seems to be in human nature. No, you've got to wait till everything falls apart and goes wrong and okay, let's do something different. But most people will not make a change. Most people won't. Over the years and that stuff, I've learned this being a pastor. Now, I've been a Christian now for 40 years, and I've watched it from being a pastor and just, I've watched generally people, you can see the problems coming, people even come and ask you about things, you try to bring them, you know, what they need to do, and they generally are not going to do it till things fall apart. The average person, sometimes you'll find a person to make a change, but most people won't. They'll wait till everything goes wrong, and then, let's make a change. Let's do it then. Now, and I'm not saying it's criticism. I don't just be that way. And I've asked the Lord, what is wrong with us? What's the matter with us? We won't change till we're forced to change. You know? Randy Greer says this, if you're willing to live with what problem you have, you will. If you're willing to live with it, you will live with it. You know? Many times people go to God and they're asking God to change. God, change this, change that, but don't change me. Whatever you do, don't touch me, you know. Say, my wife needs changed. I'm doing great. She needs changed, you know. You know, my husband needs changed. Couldn't be anything wrong with me, you know. I see the smiles on your face. You all done it, right? We look at the other person. But it's interesting. God has moved. There's God's wisdom. God wants to change things. And from a historical standpoint, I found out this, that you followed history. And if you follow history, and this is the instructor we had was Cooper Beatty. And Cooper Beatty, when I was in Bible school, he had like 50-some years of ministry. And he had been in numbers. He had been a missionary. And, man, he had been a missionary to places and, dear Lord, people don't even want to go. But he had been, as a ministry, he'd been a pastor and did numbers of different things. But he was full of wisdom. God just, you know, he knew stuff. But he talked about it, and he was a very studious. In fact, one of the subjects he taught also was teaching, how to teach. And he was just good pointers about things and stuff that he understood. But he told us this. He said, now we're going to teach on church history. Now he said, if you follow church history and world history at the same periods of time, he said, you'll find that world history follows church history. Church history don't follow world history. The church sets the course to how the world turns out. And he said, you'll find this. And we began to look at it. Revivals, moves of God through history. Of what happened during the times there was move of God. What happened to natural history? And you would always find this. Things would turn out, especially we talk about wisdom and we think about, you know, today the wisdom people have to do certain things in the natural. 90% of that stuff comes from wisdom because of God moving and begins to give people wisdom. You look at back, let's just take a history of things that maybe we know and some of us sitting here. Like we talk about the space age. Do you know the space age came out of a revival of the 1950s healing revival? Then great wisdom came to learn how to make integrated circuitry and all that stuff. You go back to the revivals of Martin Luther. Martin Luther came out from the Dark Ages. And the Dark Ages were dark, let me tell you. But anyhow, a revival. This guy found out about salvation by faith. He got a revelation from God and he started that. And out of that revival that came from Luther, of under the Dark Ages, men lived like animals. I mean, even the church was like a bunch of animals. The things that they did and stuff were incredible. But when light started shining, God started shining light, all of a sudden the invention of the printing press, optics, all kind of things came out of the following of that revival. We see things here in America, and you can follow them here in America, from revival, the charismatic renewal and that stuff took place. When those things took place, we had all kind of innovation and things took place here in our nation and around the world. Light came on. Men started understanding how to do certain things before. It's phenomenal. When you back up, like say, you know, we talk about innovation like in the Second World War. It was amazing what America did. But it was after the Second World War and the revivals of healing that technology blew up. The world became a different place. It just totally changed. The light of God. And this is one of the things that's about wisdom. America is in a problem place right now. America, even if we know how to build things or do things, other nations take it and make it profitable with our stuff that we turn around. We don't know how to put it in to innovate it into things. Other people are taking our inventions and making them into things that produce things for the world. And we're sitting around. It's amazing how what we've done. And really, what happened? Light, if light stops, men lose wisdom. And you need to understand that. It comes from God. Most of the church world, we know wisdom comes back. The church world is always dealing, well, that person's smarter, this person's smarter, that person's this, or this person's that. And we look at most of the things from the natural standpoint. Naturally. I mean, we have in the Bible, I mean, God anointed people, like with the building of the temple. God anointed people to be able to be artists. He created people. He had people that were anointed specifically to do certain tasks. We don't know about that today. We don't even think about that in the church world today. Most people and most of the church world thinks mentality-wise. They're thinking. They don't think about God could anoint somebody and make them great at doing something. You know, you have to be born with a talent now. See, our limited understanding about how wisdom works and what it is, our limited understanding. Randy Greer says this all the time. He makes this statement, and I like it. He said the church should be the most intelligent group of people in the world. Boy, isn't that sad when we look at the church? But we should be. We're the children of light. Out of the church should come things. Out of the church, there should be some brilliance. But see, we haven't expected it. We haven't thought of it. We haven't, you know, sometimes I think God has to go and move on some sinner to get them to do something because the church ain't got enough faith to believe God will do anything. He has to reveal things to people. We need to, you know, we need to get over them. Really. We're children of light. Hallelujah. That's what you are. You're a child of light. Never deal with your self-concerning mentality as being stupid. I hear you Christians say, well, I'm just slow at this and I'm just that. And when I hear people talk, it just makes me cringe. Makes me cringe because you're going to stay exactly where your mouth is. You ain't going any further than your mouth. If you have problems, it's because of your mouth. Jesus said you're going to have what you say. I think he told the truth. You want to argue the point? Argue with him. He's the guy that made the statement. Many people, their lot in life has been because they won't keep their mouth shut. Everybody has bad things happen to them. Everybody has stuff happen. You can talk of what happened or what you want or what you expect. I don't care who called you. People say, oh, you know, I'm bullied. Well, quit bullying yourself. I find most people are whining about bullying. They're one of the biggest bullies of their life because they keep saying what the bullies say about them. Because now you can get a lot of people popularity from running around complaining about what people said about you. It's one thing that I like about Trump. He's better than 99% of Christians. He don't whine about what they say. That's what I like about him. He don't give a rip what they say. And Christians whine. Well, they said this. He shouldn't make all those tweets. And he shouldn't do all that stuff. You ought to be a whiner like me. Don't be a bully to yourself. Don't do those things. Hallelujah. Because God wants you to be wise. It's light, the light of God brings wisdom to men. We have read about wisdom where it talks about wisdom cries out in the streets. Wisdom is out here. Wisdom's not a hidden thing. God don't hide wisdom. He doesn't hide it. But what we must search for it to find it, we need to go after it. And I found out this is the way you find wisdom and you find it. You start saying the right things about yourself. When I first got born again, and that stuff. It just, sometimes I would have, you know, it's really, as I came out of school as a kid, you know, because people see, talk about, you know, and you have today, you know, everybody got a syndrome or they got something. They have a reason, you know, we have a learning disability, you know, and, you know, I always like that, you know, and I hear Christians say, my kid has a learning disability. Yeah, they'll have it forever. You said so. They're going to have it because they got a disability. See, my kid's bright. No, mine has a disability. But we're believing God to overcome his disability. But see, they'll talk more about the disability than overcoming. Now say, no, he's smart. Well, I remember hearing Kenneth Hagin, I would turn around and read. Sometimes I just had trouble. I would read in comprehending what I read. And I realized, I was listening to Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin talked about the fact, he said, before he got born again, he said he was a, well, what we would call, in those days they didn't have an F, that D was the lowest one you got, but that was failure. He said, I had straight D's, he said, in my last report card, he said, before I got born again, straight D's. He said, after I got born again, he said, I became a straight A student. He said, because of the light of God. See, this is one thing, and this has nothing to do with this, but this is wise teaching. One of the things that really we have a lot of trouble in today in understanding things along these lines is basically most of Christianity talks like the world about these things with people like having problems and learning and all that kind of stuff. When I listen to Kenneth Hagin talk, when he's talked about the fact that he said he was a student, he said, he talked about the light. He said, when the light of God came, when I got born again, number one, I became a new creation. Now, most people born again will talk about themselves just the way they talked about themselves as they did when they were a sinner. Because they say, I'm born again, but I don't care how much you say you're born again, you gotta talk like you're a new creation. You must begin to talk in it. If you don't talk in that manner, you're going to live out the same life that you had. You need to understand it. You're gonna live out the life that you had. It's how you view yourself. Well, it's number one, he began to talk and he said about, I listened to him, he said, he would always say about having the mind of Christ. You know, the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. Well, I got a revelation listening to him about that because most Christians, this is what they're doing. They're saying, I'm trying to get God's mind or I'm trying to get the mind of God. The Bible don't tell you to try to get it. It says you have it. Have you said you have it?
Well, I'll tell you what, I just don't get this. I just don't do well at this. I just don't do well at that. I just don't. That's just not, I just can't do that. I just, you know, see, people go around, they limit themselves, and they're not, you know, this is the way God made me. Oh man, God, I hate to think that. Dear Lord. Say, man, he's ugly. See, God made me stupid. See, you know, God made me stupid. Let's blame it on him. Then I don't have to take any responsibility for my big mouth. Because number one, there's people out there that are always going to talk away to you. It's when I heard Kenneth Hagin say this, and these are the things that helped me. He said, if you don't like the way your life turned out, he said, it's your fault. You made it the way that it is. Well, I thought, you know, I was a kid growing up and you have this and that. But you know, you get to the point in life that you're allowed to make your own decisions. And if you're still doing what you did when you were a kid, you're an idiot. If you're still talking the same junk and you're the problem now. You can't blame mom and dad. You have a choice now to make a change. What they did, when I learned this, I can't blame my parents for anything. I can't blame them for nothing. Number one, I got to walk in love. I ain't holding nothing against them. You know, my parents did the best they could with what they understood and knew. And they did a better job than 99% of Spirit-filled Christians do today. So, you know, we knew all about Spirit, but very little about discipline of life, walking and things. My parents taught us discipline of life. I am so thankful. I tell you, I am so thankful that I learned that. Because I want you, you know, it's everything. You know, education's nothing. It is worthless without discipline. That's why education today don't amount to a hill of beans. Took discipline out. See, if you can live a disciplined life, you can turn around. You can be a success in a lot of stuff. You can be a success. You learn to be disciplined. See, we don't have a disciplined society today, and I'm very thankful. You know, I feel bad for a lot of people. I see a lot of people today because they've been trained from the time as kids not to be disciplined, and they change, and they're growing up, and life's hard for them. It's difficult for them to succeed. It's very difficult. They have to make changes if they don't learn to discipline. And I was always thankful that my parents, you know, the discipline things. I realized what I had to start saying, and when Kenneth Hagin talked about having the mind of Christ, I simply started doing this. First thing I started doing, I have the mind of Christ. And I'd say things like, you know, if I have the mind of Christ, Jesus don't have any trouble comprehending things. He has no trouble at all. So therefore, I don't have any trouble because I have his mind. He has a good one and I got his. So I got a good mind. And you start talking like you have a good mind. Well, see, I would do that. See, I'd talk to myself. I would say those things. I wouldn't wait to find out what somebody else said, and I wouldn't want to try to sit around listening to somebody, yeah, well, I just telling their sad story about how dumb they are, and then say, yeah, I got the same trouble, I'm just as dumb, you know, and say, oh yeah, we're just in a team together, you know. We're just dummies. And then somebody calls you a dummy, and then you get offended. Wow, they're just repeating you. Don't get offended somebody else calls you what you call you. You learn to keep your mouth shut. I think people do that. People say things about themselves, but if somebody else says it, they get mad. What are you getting mad for? You've been running around blabbing it. We all ought to just join in and say it. is this meddling? No, I'm doing it because, you know, these are really the simple things. This is about wisdom, folks, being wise. In dealing with things, especially for succeeding and seeing yourself. How do you see yourself in Christ Jesus? Do you see yourself as a new creation? I'm a new creation. I'm not that guy. I'm not that kid in school having trouble. I'm not that kid no more. That kid's dead. Now we drag him along and tell everybody else, well, I just had trouble in school all the time. Yeah, you're going to have trouble today too because you just drug it along with you. When I got born again, in God's eyes, and in reality, I'd never existed since January 1980. My physical body did, but the real Ed Gibson didn't. The real Ed Gibson is a new creation. He's not a washed up thing, you know, like Jesus. See, we have these doctrines. You know, we have the doctrine of the blood of Jesus covers me. No, the blood of Jesus does not cover you. It's hard to find songs that don't sing that out of blood. But it's wrong. It's Old Testament. The blood of Jesus cleanses you from all unrighteousness. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You aren't covered with the blood sitting in the corner and he can't look at you because you're so evil. He has to look at the blood. Christians talk that rot. Christians say, I'm born again, and then talk like they're an old ugly evil thing. I'm going to tell you, me and Jesus can look face to face. And see, it starts seeing yourself. Jesus put us in a place of equality with him. He didn't just sit us on the same seat. He gave us, God gave us the exact inheritance he got. The only reason you have authority in the earth here over demonic powers is because of Jesus having authority over demonic powers, and he gave it to you. Equality. Just think about that. That's what he gave you. Jesus identifies with you. He said, you know, I gave all you dummies my mind, so there ain't no more dummies. He put the Holy Spirit. Think about this. The mind of God is a living being called the Holy Ghost who lives in you. And the Bible says you're supposed to be led by the Spirit. You're led by that mind. You're led by the mind of God. Think about it. You're led by the mind of God. The mind of God is living in you. It is God the Holy Spirit who acts and does just like Jesus. You know, we go to I was reading this morning, we go John the, I think it's 15:16, it says that he, speaking of Jesus, he said, I'm going to send you another comforter. Now, another helper. That word another means one of the same kind. Means one of the same, or I'm going to send you one that's just like me. The Holy Ghost is just like Jesus. That's how Jesus lives in you. To have the Holy Spirit in you, to have Jesus in you. Because the Jesus said, everything that I know and have, he's going to show it to you. He's going to take what's mine. He's going to reveal it to you. The Holy Spirit has the job of revealing Jesus Christ. He doesn't promote himself or whoever he is or whatever. All he does is reveal Jesus Christ and give you revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what he does. That's what's living in you. Think about that. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he says, don't you guys know that you're the temple of God, the Spirit of God lives in you? See, that's got to be more than words on a page and something mentally in you. You need to get a revelation of that. That needs to become real to you. Because number one, it'll totally transform your prayer life. Most Christians walk around and say, yeah, God lives in me, or Jesus lives in me. And then the majority of them will live like he ain't in within 200 million miles of them. They'll talk like he does. And I'm not talking about being evil or bad, but God is foreign to it. He's out there somewhere they're trying to reach. He's trying to, you know, we're praying, trying to get God to give me an answer. I'm not, and the answer lives in me. The answer's inside of me. It's God in me. He's in you. I'm trying to get, my phone won't reach. I must, and the tower's not close enough, so God can't hear me. And somehow we're having a disconnect on this thing. Somehow, I don't know. There's clouds in the way or something. I don't know what happened. And this is the church today. And I'm not saying to be critical. It's in the thinking. There's not a revelation. Today, we know the word legalistically. We know it belongs on the page. We recognize that it's true. But you gotta get a revelation in you. It is not wisdom to you till it's a revelation to you. Till you know, till it's real to you that when you go to pray, God, the Holy Spirit's in me. God, listen, God responds to me quickly. I don't ever pray like it's hard to get an answer. God responds to me quickly. The Bible said so. Said he'll respond to me quickly. You see, you gotta start getting over there. You gotta get your mind renewed. See, so many people think about, they're slow. Now, I'm always so thankful because, see, I started off with Kenneth Hagin. I heard this kind of teaching when I was a baby Christian. You don't have to wait 40 years to get this. I mean, I got it and got revelation of this stuff in the first year of my new birth about God being inside of me and hooking up with the God inside of me. Because in January, I got saved. In February of that year, the Spirit of God said to me, if you don't learn to be led by the Spirit, you'll amount to nothing as a Christian. And then 20 years later, he spoke to me and said this, most of my people have amounted to nothing. They're born again. He wouldn't say they're bad people, evil people. But we must be led by the Spirit. That mind that's in us, there's a brilliance inside. It's like you and I got the greatest computer there ever was, and it is the greatest. And it's inside of us, and it's ready to unload whatever we need to know and need to walk it. All we got to do is hook up to it. That's all we got to do. And how do you hook up it? You got to really, it's in you. Quit looking outside for you. Quit looking to everything else. Quit trying to reach God way out there somewhere, trillions of miles away or wherever you think he's at. Quit doing that. God's in you. God put himself inside of people. God, the Holy Spirit, the mind of God. He said, you have him. You have the mind of Christ. I mean, just think of that. You have the mind of Christ. See, you start talking to them. This is why people, I think, sometimes stay away from it. Because if we talk this stuff, then we're heretics. I know, they're right about me online. You see, we listen to his teaching and he's preaching heresy. That's heresy. See, if you preach the word, you preach about the true God, you're a heretic. Religious people don't like it. They like a God that is so brilliant and everything else, he don't even want to communicate with us. We're so dumb. We're just lucky he even likes us at all. You know, and we're not worthy in his sight. Sorry. He made me worthy. He made me his own righteousness. You know what? On my own, I'm not from nothing natural I've done to be worthy. But it's tough. He gave me his righteousness. If he didn't like it, he should have never done it. He'd be pretty stupid to give me his righteousness and then complain because I use it and talk about it. See, religion's going to try to shut your mouth. Revival doesn't come by people whining and crying to God. It's about people who come before God and they know their stance. I can go before God and say, God, you know what? America doesn't do and it doesn't deserve a bit of good. But I'm not going to approach you on the bit of our good. I'm going to approach you on you made me the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And Lord God, I'm calling out to you. You've been moving on me. You want to move in this land. And I'm joining in with you. I want to move in this land. Lord, I'm not asking for it because we deserve it. I never deserved salvation, but you gave it to me. So now you're hooked with me. Now you can't get rid of me. I'm going to stay in your face. You can't put me out because you took me in. It's too late. No, the church world, they just whine a lot, you know. Oh, Lord, do something. Oh, Lord. Lord, don't you see what they're doing? Say, Lord, you see what they're doing. Let's get this thing fixed now, Lord. I'm your vessel. You know, God ain't going to do nothing concerning this revival till he finds a people that he can start speaking through, can start saying things with their mouth that he wants said. You see, that's what prophecy, you guys need to understand this. Every Christian's supposed to operate in the spirit of prophecy. You know that? Bible says so. You know what? Most Christians don't. Most Christians never speak by prophecy. We need to hook up that spirit. God wants to say words through your mouth so they'll bring to pass. Because he can't bring things to pass that are not said by the words of people in the earth. People in heaven can't bring anything to pass. They're not here. The authority in the earth. You have to have a body to have authority in this earth to speak things out. We look at the problem. Look at the Old Testament. Our whole Testament is filled with the words of men God spoke through. It hasn't changed. Nothing's changed, folks. The church today, running around trying to find out the future all the time by some other minister, his newest book this year coming out, what are they going to say? I'm going to spend a lot of time not listening to them. I'm going to spend a lot of time listening to God because I found out God will talk to me. I don't have to wait till December to find out. I know what's coming. God speaks to me. Why? The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit's in you, and Jesus said is to show you things to come. He didn't just say to show so-and-so things to come and tell you about it. The reason we don't know is because we have our own Bible built on our own thoughts and things. that we need somebody else to tell us. You know what? You should have a witness in your spirit before they ever speak. See, I used to do this all the time. God would show me things and tell me things. I'd go to Kenneth Hagin's meetings, and he'd get up and talk about things, and I think it was a verification. I thought, yeah, God's been talking to me about that. He's saying different things. God's been talking to me about that. I go to Randall Greer's meetings. It's the same thing. I don't go and find out new stuff. I find out things God's already speaking. God uses that ministry to give us verification. Most people are buying these books and stuff about the future and all this kind of stuff. This is first time heard from that for them. This is not bearing witness with anybody's spirit, because nobody has sought God themselves. They're waiting for Him to tell. God, you need to know, is God saying that? We know this. Last year, most prophecies were wrong about this year. And most Christians bought them. And then we sit in a year, lack of wisdom, blaming the government. We did this because we didn't yield to the mind. We thought it's for this guy that's a prophet or that guy. The prophet's ministry is not to come and tell you today what you don't know. It's not like the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the people didn't have the Spirit of God. They didn't know. You got the mind of God. What happens if you can't? What happens if they shut the internet down? Most of the church is dead. They're done. The internet's down. My God, they can't find out what God's doing now because God's on the internet. The internet's the Holy Ghost. If we don't have the internet, all the time people are asking me about people. I have no clue who they're talking about, but they're popular and all this stuff. I don't know. It's not to be critical. These people don't know God. They might be very well, and they might be doing a great job. But my main thing is I must know God myself. I must be able to judge whether this is God speaking or not. I need to know that. I can't take it just because some guy said. I was taught by Kenneth Hagin. He said, you don't take things because I say them. He told us all the time, if the Bible, you look at the Bible, and if the Bible don't say it, just forget it. You look for yourself. See, people don't. They're not looking. They're not yielding to the Holy Spirit. People are always looking for somebody else to tell them something. It's just like with teaching. Let me just say, you know, you folks generally wouldn't have liked Jesus' teaching. You wouldn't have liked teaching with Jesus. Jesus spoke in parables. And you know what? He never told what the parable meant unless you came and asked Him. Look it up. What if I got up and I spoke in parable with you guys and just closed the service and go home? Oh, there'd be a bunch of complaining. What on earth was he? How are you getting? See, I taught in Bible schools and stuff and things like that. And, I remember, you know, one guy, they would say about how he was teaching how great a teacher Jesus was. And I thought, he didn't even know what Jesus was like teaching. They always say Jesus was such a great teacher. In fact, he was. Revelation was phenomenal, teaching about the kingdom. But if you didn't come and ask him, he didn't explain it to you. Why? You had to seek for it. He never turned around. He was not a socialist. He didn't dish out to everybody just because he showed up. I found out this over the years. God's still acting the same. You can go to meetings and you can have thousands of people sitting there and it's being ministered. And I'll tell you what, most of Revelation goes to a smaller majority of people. And the rest of them out there, they hear things, oh, that sounded nice, but they'll leave and it won't amount to a whole lot. Why? Because everything is sought. It's something sought after. Everything is. You got salvation free, but it's going to cost you your life to live it. Salvation's free. But once you're in the door, if you want this thing, and see, we don't tell people that. We don't preach that gospel today and tell people, count the cost. We say, oh, it's free. And you know what? It's free lunches from then on. It's all free lunches from then on. Yes, yes, yes. God will just chase you around and try to... Well, that don't work. Have you noticed? He don't... You know, when I was a young Christian, it is amazing how he fondled over me. But as soon as I started getting a little maturity, it's amazing how many times he kicked me in the pants. And if you ain't been kicked in the pants by God, it's because he don't love you. I just want you to know that. He chastens the ones he loves. I read the Bible, you know. I didn't just read the parts that talked about how much he loves me. He loved me the whole time he kicked me in the pants. And I found out if he never kicked me in the pants, he didn't love me. Most Christians don't even know the love of God. They've never experienced it. Now, my parents loved me. My parents were good to us. They fed us good, took care of us and all that stuff. But you know, there's one thing. I mean, you didn't get big mouth with mom and dad. I'll tell you, after you come out of the coma, you were a changed person. Well, they didn't run around beating us all the time or anything, but my parents would discipline us in that stuff. And when I look back, I think, my God, they did. See, when I was a kid, and see, this is why I know in the church world generally, we're dealing with mostly all baby Christians. Because you can't have correction. Even God corrected. People are hurt by teaching of the word if it don't talk nice to them. People are hurt by it because they're babies. See, that's the way babies are. When I was immature, I thought my parents were too tough on me. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm in life. Even as a sinner, when I went in the service, I thank God. I didn't have any problems in the service. Training and stuff was very easy for me. Going to Vietnam wasn't hard for me. Because my parents taught us discipline. We learned how to listen and you obeyed things, you did things, you stuff. You learned the stuff. Then you had the people who were the babies and the whiners. We have that in the church world today. See, church world, whether people understand it or not, most people are babies in the church world because you can tell if correction comes. Wah! It's hard. See, if you can take correction, that is a wonderful thing. That is a sign of maturity. You know, I'm just going to say you this. There's places I'd go to minister, God would never even have me correct because it'd be a worthless thing to do. I ain't going to ever listen to it anyhow. Some people say, well, why don't God say that to these people over there? He ain't wasting his time. He don't cast pearls before swine. Don't ever look at God dealing. See, I used to wonder when I started out, I said, why does God deal with me so strictly about things? Boy, there's things that he just dealt with me very strictly about. I wonder why. And then now I sit today and say, I know why he deals with me so strictly. I know why he was. Well, it's number one, I seek after him. I want to know. And he said, you want to know? Okay. I want to show you. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to train you. But it's a desire to know. See, I want to go somewhere. If you don't want to go anywhere, just tell God, you know, hey, let's keep this down to a minimum. I don't want more further revelation. And I don't mind. I'll walk with a limp for the rest of my life. You know, I'll just do it. Well, you know, I'm serious. You decide how far you want to go. You decide that. God don't decide that. You and I decide that. And see, many Christians, people are praying for revival. Well, I understood this. When we pray for revival, I'm going to have to change. There's things God's going to start leaving because there's things. See, it's a different season. We want the same season and have revival. See, the church always wants to live in harvest. The church never wants to do any of the planting, any of the cultivating. They don't want to do any of the weeding. No, we just want the check at the end of the year when the fruit was sold. That's the church today. Give me the check at the end. What do you mean sweat out in the field? What do you mean by that? No, I just want the check. Give me the check. Always harvest. It's not always harvest. And see, when season, we're asking for a season, and a season means there's other things. We're saying, God, revival, and God is saying, this must be done, so you can have that. So sometimes we don't realize, because of our ignorance, we start asking for things. It's like Kenneth Hagin said, you gotta watch what you ask for, God might give it to you. Babies are always asking for things they are not ready to have. Babies are always, hey, in the natural, what do the babies go for? Stay away from there. You get on this. You know, we're just running around trying to protect them. Babies want things. And we need, see, people are trying to, wow, we want a revival. We want this big move of God. We want all these things down here. Well, there's one thing is to have it. Somebody's got to be mature to be able to handle it. Somebody's going to have to do the things that would cause that to come. Somebody's going to have to step. See, you know, we're down in Washington praying about repentance. You want revival, you're going to have repentance. We're not going to have revival doing these little weenie prayer stuff we do around here, like everything's okay and good and we're just going to throw it out there, it's going to have it. You're going to have to stop and say, hey, what do I need in my life to change? We're going to take communion this morning and sit down. What do I need about me? What about me? Am I, you know, I can take communion, but communion is to remind us about fellowship. Am I really in fellowship with God? See, there's doctrines and stuff preached today that even if you live in sin, oh, God loves you. The idea of this, God loves you. So therefore, God loving you has nothing to do with you being in fellowship with Him. God loves everybody. God loved Adolf Hitler and he went off to hell. But he wasn't in fellowship with God. God loving you ain't got a thing to do with fellowship. You know, how many of you have children here that you really don't have good fellowship? And you love them, but you want to fellowship with them. Why? There's something there that keeps that from fellowship. Successful Christianity is based in fellowship. Trust relies on the fact of who you can trust. You know, it's just like every one of us here, we have people that we have fellowshipped over the years with, ones we know we can trust and the ones we know we can't. And you know how that was built? By fellowship with them and knowing things about them and things. That's how that's built. Trust is never based upon love. Trust is always based upon performance. The church keeps trying to build trust on love. And that's why the church, so many Christians are so faithless. I see Christians walking in love and they go trust somebody who just takes them across. They do, see it all the time. Somebody, and they jump into things and, well, you know, we're just going to walk in love. And yeah, well, that person did me wrong. No, you did it wrong to begin with. Things that the Bible says. We talk about wisdom. I think about the book of Proverbs. Let me say this to you, which you probably don't even think about. The book of Proverbs is a prophetic book. I will guarantee you, you've never heard the prophecy people say that. Well, did Solomon just come up with that stuff himself? Did he just sit around and just all of a sudden, blah, blah, blah? There's things prophetic in there. I mean, what I was going to teach, I was going to try to teach that again today and I couldn't. God won't, I ain't going there. I'll try it. I had a good one too. Anyhow. But there's things in that book that are prophetically stated that speak specifically toward Jesus Christ. That thing is speaking the mind of God. It's not man. It isn't this bright. See, we look at this bright guy. Without God, he ain't a bright guy. He didn't have this till God gave it to him. It's God's gift working through him. It's just like when I preach. It ain't it. It's about God does something in me that is God, not me. And we need to identify that about yourself. You need to identify. See, we tie ourselves. We don't exalt the gift in us. We measure ourselves against the Word of God and against Jesus. And oh, that's a hard measuring stick to put yourself up to, isn't it, Jesus? You put yourself up to Jesus and you say, oh my God, I am so, you know, I'm here. He said, You don't do that. You measure yourself against His gift working in you to Him. His gift is great. So the Lord spoke to me years ago about that in years of teaching. He said, your gift's as good as any of these big name guys. He said, your gift's as good as any of them. Now, is he, you know, why, what is it? Well, did he give me a failure gift? You see, what he was doing is not trying to build my head up, is to show me. He gave me a gift and it's a good one. And I use, that's a good gift and use that gift. That's him working. But see, we keep measuring it against ourselves. See, I had to learn to not judge myself concerning the areas of preaching. Now, it doesn't matter you don't listen to yourself to see about things maybe you could change or how you could teach or something. I'm not talking about, but we measure ourselves and, oh my God, you know. See, when I got over and God started having me, you know, dealing with things and correcting things, you have to get over about what you think people are going to think. Because if you don't, you'll never use your gift and you're going to end up talking to people the way you think they want to hear you. And you and God ain't going to be in the same service together. I'll guarantee it. You got to get over those things. See, your gift doesn't work out of the natural. But see, we try to measure it in that. We try to do that. See, we got to get over it. Because it isn't, you don't run into wisdom until you say, well, let's let God work. You know, it was when the Lord spoke to me last year and said, would you let me get in the pulpit and say some things? Well, I knew from talking with him on numbers of times before, there was going to be some major things said that may not be so pleasant. Would you allow me to do it? Which, number one, I have a choice whether I want to yield to it or not. I have a choice. Sometimes I think, I'd rather not say that. I'd rather not. But we need to yield to the gift. And you have gifts of God within you. God working in you. And allowing God to work in you. You know, one of the big places that I learned in being led by the Spirit is before I was ever, from the standpoint of ministry, I was working at Reese Candy Company. And I learned to allow God to work through me on my job and doing things. And let God do that. Many a times, I had the word of knowledge would operate in me. Wasn't running around, thus saith the Lord to somebody. I'd get a word, I'd know what needs, something that needed to be done. I would know it. We would have breakdowns and that stuff. I would know what the problem was. Time and time again, I would do this. I'd go to one of the mechanics or electricians and say, they're working, trying to figure out what is wrong. I'd say, why'd you go check such and such? And they'd say, oh, come on. Just humor me. Go check it. And they'd go check it and find out it was the problem. And they'd come back, how did you know that? And I'd say, well, God, I got that from God. Okay, the next time I didn't ask you this. But you know what? They did learn over time to listen to what I was saying. They found out that it worked. And you know what? I'm serious. If I went from natural ability, they had much more talent than I did on dealing with the mechanics or the electronic side. They knew much more about the theory of those things than I did in the equipment. They knew a lot more. I generally knew how much, like everything operated in my area. I knew a lot of stuff about things. But you don't know. You just, you know, there's things that come up inside. One of the things it is being taught to follow that. I had to learn that over time because I learned that very, and you'll learn it too, by hit and miss. Don't be afraid to make a mistake. You'll never learn a thing because you will make a mistake. Everybody does. You won't get an A on everything. You think you will? Well, just don't even bother even trying. You will. You'll make mistakes. Being led by the Spirit, there's times I made mistakes. But I tell you what, today I hit it a whole lot more than I miss it. Making these mistakes and not listening to my Spirit cost me and got me into some major trouble and problems. But not listening on the inside, not paying attention. You know, just like paying attention, going down to Washington. Now, I could have thought of 100 reasons why, you know, I can pray at home. I can pray here and there. Inside my spirit, I just knew I was supposed to go there. And this kept coming up in me. You know, sometimes it is not enough to pray for certain things. You must go to the place to pray. And that kept coming up in me. You need to go to the place. Now, I just said everybody had to, but that was what was going on in me. And I just knew I couldn't escape out of this thing. I'll pray at home. I just knew that I needed to go. You see, you need to listen to your spirit. Let me. This is all. Well, it's good wisdom anyhow. If you pay attention to it, I've talked about this before, and the Holy Spirit just brought it up again. There's certain things with anointings in your life you will never get unless you go to the place where you get them. There's anointings you will not get watching on television or anything. It will come in your life and that stuff. There's times of things that you have to go directly to the place where they're ministering. See, I got the teaching anointing came on me in 1983. That's before I ever even entered anything in full-time ministry. I mean, I was teaching in that stuff at church I was in and things like that. But I was still working at Reese Candy Company and that kind of stuff. But the Lord spoke to me. He said, I want you to go to camp meeting this year. He said, you're going to receive an anointing. He said, I want you to go to Kenneth Hagin camp meeting. So I thought about, well, I will. And so God, you know, did things in to verify to me. It was like about, that was in July, and it was sometime in the spring there, a guy came to me and gave me a series of tapes on the anointing. God had been dealing with me about that, gave me a series of tapes, and it was just a witness to me. God's talking to me about the anointing. You see, God will do things along the line. But you know what? If I wouldn't have settled myself to obey God, I'd have probably never had those tapes ever come to me. See, this many times people want a verification before they decide to obey. Give me a verification. Well, I didn't. Now, let me just say this. This is what happened on this obedience thing is you need to pay attention to this. You don't need an anointing if you're not going to obey. You don't have no need of one. What good is having an anointing and being disobedient? Shall I tell you what it'll do? It'll shorten your life. You don't want to get an anointing on you. That's why some ministers die prematurely. They get an anointing and then they ain't using it and stuff. And they'll end up leaving. God don't kill them. They open themselves up to the devil. The devil loves to remove people with anointing. Laymans or preachers. Now, not everybody dies for that reason, but that is a reason. Numbers of ministers have died concerning the anointing. But, you know, going over the anointing, and I said about, you know, if you're not gonna flow with it, there's not a need for it. But this is what happened just from the area of being obedient. It's 1983, just being obedient. This thing has really amazed me because I set myself and told the Lord I would go. So, okay, I'm going to do this. So I'm making plans to go. I had been praying and started praying about the anointing because I wanted to know what he wanted me to do. If there's anything I needed to know ahead of time, he didn't even tell me what the anointing was going to be. He didn't say. But he just told me. See, this is walking by faith. And I learned this over time. You know, you learn this. There's no reason. Most people want a whole bunch of facts and figures and then I'll obey. Don't work that way. He'll show you something to do, then you need to step out. When you step out, then other answers will come. So when I decided, well, I was going to go, then this guy came and gave me those tapes on the anointing, and I sat in there reading those about, and he taught in his tapes about how the anointing worked through him, and I learned things about it. You know, some things, I don't have the same anointing he does, but I learned things about the anointing working through a person. And so, you know, to me, there was things about having a specific. Now, I knew as a regular Christian, the Bible says you have an anointing from the Holy One. Yeah, you got the Holy Spirit in you. But are you specifically anointed to do a certain thing? Specifically, you need to know that. Everybody, I have the anointing in me, but I didn't have the anointing to teach. Most, 99% of the times, a person's going to get an anointing from another person. You go back through. There's loads of people I know that have anointings on their life, and I know who they got it from. They got it, and they followed after somebody, and that anointing was transferred to them, and they have the same. And you'll always find that anointing will always work very similar between there. See, my anointing, like I get over into things. Now, if I would, especially this, the strongest anointing I'll get on me, it's like with Kenneth Hagin. It's teaching on faith and healing. I get over in that place, and when I tell you what, it's like a dog after a rabbit. But that anointing comes on me. But that was sort of, cause that's where my anointing came from. So my anointing is going to be similar. So I stay in line. Lord told me you stay in line with that anointing. See, you don't hook up with everybody. Doesn't matter if another guy's a good ministry. It's not my anointing. Let him go do his thing. Let him do his. Too many people are hooked. This is the trouble of the church today, is why most people have no anointing. You know, they're following everybody and his brother. They need to shut the TVs and the internet off some. Get hooked up with God a little bit. The Lord told me as a young Christian, he said, you walk close to Brother Hagin's teaching. That's your place. That anointing deals with your place. People become the jack of all trades and the master of none, which means you end up to be nothing. See, we don't have that. Things are specific. You know, you're working on a job. You go someplace and you work on a job. You know, you're over here doing this job. See, or, you know, say I'm out here working in a store somewhere. They don't want me fixing cars. No, we Christians, we want to be working over here in the store and the fixing the cars and the doing this. And they're doing all this stuff. Call it ministry. No, it ain't. It's you doing your thing. God didn't call you to 47 ministries. You know, that's why a lot of big ministries get messed up. They start off in line, and after a while, they're doing 27 different ministries. They're trying to raise money for all these different ministries they're doing. They're doing and always harping for money and trying to get things so they can do all these different things. Now, I'm not criticizing them, because I'm going to tell you what, that's easy to do. I had to learn to stay, and I think I had Brother Hagin, because I listened to his teaching. Brother Hagin, because of not staying in line with his anointing, almost died. And the Lord told him that he wouldn't, if he'd let him keep going the way that he was, he would have died when he was 56 years old. It wasn't until he was 57 until he started Rhema. So you get off away from your anointing over into things, the devil will kill you and keep you from fulfilling what God's called you to fulfill. That's why you want to follow. See, he got over an area of ministry he wasn't supposed to be. Under grace, you may get away with that for a long time, but eventually the door will close. You look back at the healing revivals in the 1950s. There's only a few, there's only like 3 or 4 ministers who lived out of that revival time who was used mightily by God. Most all of them died young. And if you didn't end up washed up ministries, A.A. Allen died alcohol poisoning. He was an alcoholic. How sad. I mean, you talk about a gift of God. William Branham. Prophet's ministry. He's the forefront of the prophet's ministry in America. What a prophet, a God. I've watched videos of that man back in the 50s. Oh my God, God used him. He decided he wanted to teach. He didn't have a teaching anointing. He stood in the prophet's office and he would preach, and God would just use him, do all kinds of stuff. I mean, he could read your mail. Not because of him, the anointing on him. But he got off over wanting to teach. He was warned time and time again to not get over into that. Why? He started off because he couldn't teach under the anointing because he didn't have an anointing to do it. And he was misleading people and getting people off. See, he started getting revelations, but they weren't from God. And what happened? Driving down the road and a car hits him head on and kills him. See, we lose. And what do we, you know, people complain, we lose a gift to God because people want to be 10 different things and different. See what happened? He saw this. God started to bring the teaching ministries in, and he saw the people were going to the teaching ministry. Well, they need the teaching ministries. They need that. People need to be taught the word, don't they? Well, see, they started getting crowds, and they started. So he wanted to too. See, I remember when I first got saved. You know, these people are. I want a ministry like Kenneth Copeland's. Shut up and take the one God got for you. Stop this stuff. Look at the, I want a ministry like that. Sorry, this is not pick and choose. I did not pick and choose. You can ask the Lord. When you get to heaven, you ask him what I said to him about being a pastor. I didn't volunteer for this spot at all. Ed wanted to be a missionary. That's what Ed wanted to be. Ed wanted to be a missionary. And I found out, man, am I on a pagan ministry field? Here I'm in America. This is a pagan ministry field. And you need an anointing to stay here and preach in America. You need a strong one here on America to preach in this field. The fact is, you guys come and listen. I'll tell you, it's amazing. But you know what? I'm going to tell you what, though. There's people, there's the remnant of church out there. There's people just like we're down in Washington. There's people who want God. There's a lot of craziness going on out here. But there are a people who are hungry from God, and they're tired of the status quo. They're tired of what things have become. I've been in revival. I know what revivals are like. And I'm going to tell you what, it's one of the most phenomenal things to minister when there's really revival going on. Today, when they talk about a revival going on, it's usually somebody just got a little happy and he had a pretty good service and they, like we're having revival.
No, revival is when God shows up and he just blows your mind and you think, how on earth could that have happened? How could God do that through me? What made that? It's like when I was down in Peru, and I tell you guys, I can remember that just like it was yesterday, laying on the bed in that room. And like that room had like 12, 14 foot ceilings in this old hotel. It was an older hotel. It was done, it was very nice though. They kept it up very well. And it had these older, and in Lima, Peru, you don't have any insects and stuff like that near, because you're right at the Pacific Ocean, but it's desert. There's, because all the systems come from over on the east and go west, and nothing comes out of the west and moves in. They might go 4 or 5 years before they have a rain there. And if they have a rain, it might rain, you know, a quarter inch. They said one time they had a rain, it was like a half inch of rain, the place almost flooded out, because they're concrete roofs, they don't even seal them because it don't rain, so you don't worry about leaks. You don't leak where you... So anyhow, I mean, I'm laying in that bed because I've been out ministering, and I lay in the bed and say, God, am I going to wake up tomorrow and realize I've been sleeping and all this has been a dream? And I'm serious. I said that night after night. I was at a revival, and folks, it's mind-boggling. I almost felt like, you know, yeah, these movie zombies. I was sort of this guy that was just under this control or something, and I was... It was almost like you could go to somebody and say, Jesus, and I want to accept him. It was like, Kenneth Hagin prophesied where people would come and just, you know, they'd come to you and fall down. That's what we were having. He prophesied about that taking place here in America. It ain't happened in America yet. But I saw it happen. I saw buses, city buses stop running, stop on the streets. And the people not letting the bus driver drive till they found out what we were preaching to the people. Walking on city buses, preaching to people, giving them Brother Higgins' book in Spanish on the new birth. Them stopping along, cabs stopping along the street. We didn't stop nobody. It's God. God's running. God's work. This is a revival. This is something that is done. It's outside of man's. It's outside of man's ability. We went into the, like, we'd call it a suburb. I just call it hell. It was, in fact, it's called the devil's mouth. 1 million people live in that place. No running water. No sewage system. The next time you complain, clip it. You ain't got nothing to complain about. Their water system. This was their water. They had these adobe brick things that they'd make maybe about 10 feet square. They'd put a black rubber liner in the inside of it. And a truck would drive by and pour water into there that came out of the river. I mean, the average person, they didn't have no refrigeration, nothing. People, their whole life was just living day to day of going out and trying to get food, doing something. Now, we're in the middle of a time of inflation. You have never seen inflation like they had inflation. Almost 20,000%. They would just week after week, the government would print bills and they get longer and longer to put all the zeros on. And you'd have these stacks of money and they're worthless. They're not worth a thing. You pulled out American dollar. My God, it was like you just stood up a $10,000 bill, you know, just like, because their money was completely worthless. And these people are out here trying to making livings. Now you'd think, now you'd sit there and you didn't understand it's about revival and God's people. Because see, people today get afraid. We're afraid. This is one of the great fears of Christians. What if the economy collapses? I have been in a collapsed economy during a revival. And we went to the church. The missionary down here had a church he started. And it was in an area, in a poorer section of town. It had been a movie theater that had went under. And they took it over and bought it and turned it into a church. And so it would probably hold maybe, 500, 600 people were in the place. And we went there to church and understand the poverty and stuff that's going on down there and how tough things have gotten. You know, they're in there because this economy collapsed. So the poor are poorer and the richer are poorer. And it's just things are bad. Well, we walk in this church and there's all these people in here that look good. And so I talked to the pastor about it. I asked the pastor about this. He said, oh, because I said, well, where are these people from? Oh, he said, these people are from this community. He said, we've taught them prosperity. And he said, God blesses them. He said, I'm going to call people forward. They're going to give you testimonies of what God did for them. Here they are. Now, their economy has gone south. I mean, my words, money, toilet paper is worth more than money. And I'm serious, toilet paper. Oh my God, like here in America, you know, toilet paper. Buy the toilet paper, get the toilet paper, get the toilet paper. Aren't Americans insane? Aren't Americans the craziest people you ever... You're living in such a wealthy country and... Toilet paper, let's go buy it. We're gonna... We have a pandemic. Toilet paper! America! We're a third world country in our minds. But these people look great. But you know, it's number one, the biggest thing that I noticed, because these people gave testimonies, that you're going to need to learn. I don't care how much God promises prosperity, you're going to have to obey the Holy Spirit to have it. You're going to have to obey. I found out about each one of these people that he had give testimony, and this is what I learned. Every one of them, God had them do something that it seemed like naturally you wouldn't do. Because the finance, this one woman, she gets up. She's standing up front. She's dressed really nice and stuff, and she looks good. She's happy, looks healthy. And she tells us like she has four children, and they're all happy and healthy, and they're dressed good and everything. Now, so she gives a testimony. What happened to her? Well, her husband left her. Now, it's not like America. They don't come down and say, we're going to send everybody $1,200. Nobody works for or does a thing. And America's a hard place to learn to be led by the Spirit because it's so easy to just go along with the ride of everything. And the church has learned to do that. Christians in the church go along with it just like the world does. See, they don't have it. See, when you step into places, they don't have it. Most of the world's economy, most of the places you go, they don't have the social systems. Their God is not the government. See, I prayed and asked the Lord about our government some things some years ago, and I asked him, Lord, you know, concerning our government, why is everything so messed up? He said, because the government is the God of America. And it is. Every time something don't go right, we either blame the government for it, or the government ought to do something, or this, or that, or the other thing. But these people, this lady said, she only had like so many, I forget what they were, what they called them there down there. They weren't pesos. There were so many. I forget what it was. But anyhow, she said she only had, you know, a few of them. And the Lord told her to go buy some different. They told her to go buy some different stuff. And she said, well, she's asking God to help her because she has kids to feed. They need money. They were renting a place to live and they didn't have anything, and what she does has, God's telling her to go buy this, and anyhow, she said, what it turned out to be is God told her and showed her how to make a little keychain thing. Well, now naturally, now just think about this. Here's what you would think, and this is why you gotta quit thinking because you're an idiot. We're idiots, and we need to realize that. We just think we're so smart and great ideas. This is what keeps us from success. Now, does it make any sense that you're in a culture and in an economy that's falling apart and people are going to want to buy keychains? That's exactly what people were buying. She couldn't make them fast enough. You see, God's hand's in something. It's something here supernatural. We can only get God involved because of where our minds will go here. See, America, we're so smart, we're educated. See, we'd never start the keychain business because that don't make any sense in this economy. How many people are going to be buying keychains?
What she did is she took her money and she made 3 keychains. She had enough stuff. Now, she took the money that they looked like they needed that they couldn't give away. That mean God made her so. That mean God made her so. Why? Because that's the way he does things. If you don't think you have enough and you want more, don't go to God if you don't want to sow. Because that's where he's going to lead you. I want more. He always leads me to sow. Why? Because that's the way the system works. That's how the kingdom operates. That's the way it works. If you want something else, it ain't coming. You can say and make confessions of money all you want, but you're going to have to sow. And you're going to have to sow when it looks like you don't have to sow. I know what that's like. I've done that many times. When it doesn't look like you got to sow. This lady obeyed him. And she went out on the street to sell those and in no time sold them. And the Lord then spoke to her again. Now you take this certain amount of money and you make some more. And she did it. And every day she'd go out in the street and she'd sell them. And every day she could get enough stuff to make more and more of them. After a while she's out there selling them in the street and she's just knocking these things out and people are still buying them. She's got money and her rent's paid. They're eating food, dressed good, looking nice. She's standing up. See, God in them selling keychains. 20,000% inflation and people are buying cheap keychains and most of them never own a car. But the plan was anointed by God. Most of our plans have no anointing on them. We have not asked God. And they did time and time. That's what they showed. God showed people how to do things. And they followed what God said. But see, do you want to be in their condition? See, this is here. In America, our government keeps us from going to the place we really need God. They keep sending us checks and doing stuff. Oh yeah, come on. Now, well, you may not like it at all. These people came to a place where they had no other choice but God. There wasn't one. I'm sorry. It's like I started with the beginning and said, most people won't. Listen until they hit the bottom of the barrel. America makes it very hard for us to come to the place that we just need God. That's like, just think of the population of America. And if we take Christianity, people saying they're Christian, how many really feel from the standpoint we just need to be a nation of repentance? People say it, but are we going to do it? Nah, I'm busy. I got a lot of stuff to do. I got all these things I'm doing. I got this. I got that going on. I have this and that. And you know what? It's going to cost me too much if I have to go here or there. It's going to cost me money, and I don't know if I want to spend the money for that. I don't want to. See, people say hard things, but I'm sorry. I'm talking about the kingdom. This is the way it works. If it works any different, please tell me about it. I want to know because I've been messing up then all this time about doing it. But this has been working for me. But I learn a lot of it by listening to other people in how God dealt with them in success. And I'm speaking to you today. See, we're going to take communion. Fellowship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the author. He is the wisdom of God. Let me just quick read your scripture here. I'm going to read your scripture. I know I'm going long. But it's due to go long, man. Praise God. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. Listen to this. Listen to the scripture. 1 Corinthians 1:30. It says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. Speaking about God. You're in Christ Jesus. Now listen, you're in who became for us wisdom from God. Righteousness and sanctification and redemption. See, we talk all the time about righteousness and sanctification. We talk about, he's your wisdom. Wisdom's a person. His name's Jesus. Wisdom is a person. His name is Jesus. And this Jesus asked the Father to give you the Holy Ghost who is just like him. God has plans and ideas for our success. God has plans and ideas. See, there's one thing people say, well, what am I supposed to do concerning money? Well, the Bible tells me what my job. The Bible says that my living is supposed to come from preaching the gospel. So see, I know what I'm supposed to be doing. I always like these ministers. You ever watch these ministers and they get into business and business deals and decide how many times people get ripped off and taken? You know, God gave me this. You know, there's one thing is I'm very cautious about. If God told me to do something, I wouldn't run around and tell people to invest in me on it. I wouldn't do it. I mean, an angel is going to have to show up, and Jesus and his cousin Harry are going to have to show up to tell me, to tell you to give me your money. Now, I'm going to tell you. Pat Robertson did more things that failed and got people to invest in it. Now, I'm not knocking. The man's done a lot of things for God. But his ventures in making money were terrible. He turned around, got people involved in makeup stuff and all kind of things. And he did all these different things that he did. He'd get people to invest in him and collapse. You know. And I've seen ministers do that. I mean, I watched when I was at Rhema. I mean, Ken Hagin Jr.'s son got over in a thing and got into a thing and got people into buying back when he used to do this calling card things. And he made huge amounts of money about it and everybody else lost at it. But they turned around and did these things. And see, they would get in there, see, and people think, well, it's God. See, I'm sorry, I could not do that. God would have to specifically tell me to tell people to go around and to do that, because number one, this is a bad thing about it. Because of your position, people have a trust. And too many people don't take the time to know sensitively enough whether it's right or wrong. Because they'll just think, well, you know, I trust, yeah, let's just go. He said, God said. All those people that did things said, God said. Yet it didn't work out for them. This, well, what's the end result? We know God didn't say. You need to learn that. That was the PTL. What was it? Yeah, God was in all this, doing all this stuff. They collapsed the place. And got everybody putting their money in it. Then they all cried and complained. Why? Because they didn't listen to God. They didn't use wisdom. The wise one lived in them. The wise one indwelled them, and they didn't take the time. I've had people come to me, I remember years ago, I said, oh yeah, they did this, and I gave money, and blah, blah. And I say, hey, they aren't the problem, you are. You're what's wrong. You're trying to put on them of your spiritual laziness, and your inability to seek God to find out what you were supposed to do, just because they said you went and did that. See, that's what we got today. This thing you have to watch. It is easy to build somebody as a God. And somebody, because they said, I don't care. You need to hear from God. You need to. This is what wisdom is about. You listening and then obeying what he tells you to do. And I'll guarantee you, he'll tell you the things that don't make sense. Ministering to a guy one time and the Holy Ghost speaks to me and says, ask him how you eat an elephant. I thought, what on earth is that stupid? Or how do you eat an elephant? And I'm thinking, am I supposed to say that? You're ministering healing to a guy and a God says, ask him how you eat an elephant. I'm like, oh my God. Well, you're going to say it? Don't make sense. See, rational mind will stop you every time from following God. Your rational mind, this is what happens. The rational mind comes. See, thank God that sweet little lady down there, her kids and that had a successful life because she listened to God. Because you know what an American preacher would have said? Oh no, you don't have very much. Don't give that. You need to keep your, don't do that. Keep what you can. I've heard ministers say to people, they're too poor to give. Man, they need to be given. They need to find a way to give. They need to plant something. They need to do something. Well, see, don't ever tell people they're too. They're never too. People are never too poor. They have to do. Everybody has to find a place to sow. Everybody has to. Somebody's got to do something. Ken Copeland used to tell the story about he didn't have anything to give, and they gave him a pencil to fill out a thing, so they gave him the pencil. It was his pencil. He put it in the offering. Well, it led him into a life of he understood, I have to sow something. I got to do something. So I did it. I went and took it, and I did that. Where was I at before that one? That woman. But anyhow, stick it with that. But staying over the areas of doing this, we need to come back here, especially. And as I said before, it's very hard here in America for us dealing with some of these things. What's that? Oh yeah, the poor and giving, yeah. And that's, is doing that, is getting poor. You know, do you ever think about the woman, like, I hear people say this about the woman who had the two copper pennies, who put them in Jesus, said she gave more than everybody because she gave everything. And I want you to understand about that lady. Now see, people say, well, she gave more than them. But you need to understand this. The law stated tithing. I don't care if that woman was poor, she had a tithe. God did not have, you don't tithe because you're poor. Everybody had a tithe. Everybody had a sow. See, God had a law for sowing. Why? Because it is the law of the kingdom. You don't sow, you don't get nothing back. God didn't say, look, if you're poor, you don't have to give. Paul, they required it. See, today, Christianity is a very weak thing. It's weak. We think God's a pretty mean, austere dude. But God, we need to understand, the kingdom has laws and rules that have been set up. And you have to follow them, just like here in the natural. You know, if you don't have lift and propulsion, you fall out of the sky in a plane. You know, the plane hits the ground real hard. Why? Because the laws that we have here and how things work with gravity and everything and how, you know, moving through air and how it works, you know. I mean, you get up so high, you know, wings don't do you any good anymore because you can get up so high, the air is so thin, you can't get lift. You're just running on propulsion. As you get high enough, then gravity can get a little weaker and weaker and out there, you know. So that's how we put up things, satellites, and they sit there, run around. They even don't have propulsion anymore. They're just up there circling around under there till they fall on our heads when they finally come out of that orbit there and get caught in gravity and pulls them back down. Then they burn up in the atmosphere and everybody just goes, oh, there's a spaceship. Okay. But anyhow, no, we're just messing with you. But it's understanding, these are laws and those laws work, and you're going to have to follow those laws. With this last days, I hear people prophesying, and I believe they're right about it, because I heard Randall Greer and others even say, others talk about this, about prosperity in these last days. But understand this, prosperity has to do with the work of your hand. God said he blesses the labor of your hand. In other words, God is not about just money showing up. I don't know how you sometimes ministers get this idea if you just put money in that money is just going to show up. Many times it's things that you do that cause money to show up. There's things that cause that money to show up. And to listen to what is that thing that I need to do? What do I need to do? I didn't tell you, God, a guy made money like over the years. Like, see, we have the idea, you know, okay, God's going to tell me to do something and tomorrow I'm a millionaire, you know. Or I'm going to have, you know, 47 oil wells somewhere, someplace, and off in the Gulf of Mexico, someplace there, and it's going to pump 5 million barrels of oil a day. And I'm going to buy an island and go live on it. Because that's what Jesus told me. Yeah, that's prosperity. And no. There's a guy turned around and he did this. Would tell this story, and I thought it was a really good one. Guy came and talked to him about prospering. He said, the Lord told him to invest many years ago. And at that time, it was like $5,000, which was like a huge amount of money way back yonder when. And, you know, because sometimes if you sit down and figure inflation up, it's amazing. Like the years that he's talking back, like a $5,000 today would be like putting $100,000 into something. And he said $5,000, the Lord told him to invest it into this company. So what does he do? You know, he had prayed about it and everything. And so he had a guy who had talked to about investors, a guy, and he said, oh, don't put it into that. Don't do that. Don't do that. So he said, I put it in and I invested it. And he said, I first thought the guy was right. He said, because this stock came to the place was almost worthless. And he said, over the years it rode by. And he said, it went by for about 10 years. But he said, I just let the stock there. There's no point selling. I mean, it wasn't worth much anyhow. So I just left it alone there and concerned this company. Well, it turned around, this company that had certain assets, this other company came and bought them out. And this other company come and bought them. And his couple bucks worth of dough started adding up. But any year, here's this guy's 30 years later, and now he's worth about $10 million. But see, everybody thinks he's going to come arrive overnight. But God gave him an investment for 10 years. Looked like I did the wrong thing. But he kept saying, I never heard from God. And he said, and God never told him to sell it, so he never sold it. See, you have to learn to listen. See, we don't think like that. That's not the way you think. Because, see, we would invest money like that. We would just be scared to tell anybody. They'd think, sure, we're unbelief and we're crazy to tell a God told me to do that. Because, see, we have to have a success story within the next 2 days. We're Americans, you know. We got to, you know, tell them, you know, we have to have this thing. I mean, I don't want to wait 30 years. So this guy's worth all this money now. But see, God gave this guy, and you need to understand, you've heard me say this many times, faith is about toward your future. Our idea of faith is about now. Faith is about the future. What you sow now, you don't reap now what you sow now. What you sow today in the offering is not going to multiply to you today. I just want to tell you that. Say, could God do it? Yeah, he could. But I'm going to tell you, 99.99% out of 100, that ain't happening. Through faith and patience, you inherit the promise. Now see, most of us think, I did this, God immediately does this. This is the way that we usually think, but that's not the way it works. Have you noticed you almost always wait over time, especially in the areas of money and things like that? You sow and sow and sow. I mean, when I go back and look how long it took me back into, it was around 1983 too, when I gave $1,000 to Kenneth Hagin Ministries, and it was $1,000 that Wanda and I could have surely had. God didn't tell me to give it, but somehow in my heart, I knew I needed to give that money. I just needed is not keep it for myself, but to give it. I just knew it. I'm supposed to do it, and I gave it. And in 1988, I was talking to the Lord because I was in Bible school. And I watched people go to Bible school, and I watched them, and boy, you know, some of them, they just struggled in Bible school, trying to make money, pay bills, play for school, trying to do everything and do all this stuff. And these were the single people. You know, we had a family. I had a wife, two kids. And we're living good. And we were living really good. And we went there. We didn't have any money to go there. And money came into us to go. And then after we went, money came to pay for our schooling. And for both years, the schooling was paid. And I can truthfully say this, honestly, I never ask anybody for a nickel. Never ask a person for nothing. I don't do that. I don't, for my personal things, God said if you pray in your closet, he said he rewards you openly. He's responsible to get it done, not me going around telling everybody. You can kill your faith doing that. You know, this ain't queen for the day. I tell the sorriest story, then they turn around and reward me with something, you know. whoever tells the saddest story gets the most applause. They had an applause meter. And we go, yeah! And then they win the washing machine. Well, I asked her, 1988, I asked the Lord, I said, because it was absolutely phenomenal. What went on was just absolutely phenomenal that year. From financially, we went through, you know, things is starting off, but money coming to us. That's when I went through the thing with my job. The guy wouldn't pay me more. God taught me and told me what to do, and I just followed what he said, blessing after blessing. And then that summer, the Lord said to me, I don't want you to take a job this summer. I want you to take the summer off and be with your family. And I thought, oh my God. Because I mean, I had it up to that time. I mean, during school, I was working 45 hours a week plus going to school full time. And so, I mean, my days were pretty busy, so don't tell me you're busy. I know about busy days. And you know what? I'd still come home every night and pray. Well, you had to get through the next day, man. But anyhow, doing that kind of stuff. But, you know, you're on, and we're going through that whole thing. And I asked the Lord, I said, we have been so blessed, I said, here money-wise. And I said, I see so many. And I said, man, they just struggle. They're going through things. And he said to me, do you remember the $1,000? And I'm, what $1,000? What are you talking about, $1,000? I'd forgotten all about this thing. I didn't even remember. He said, $1,000. See, $1,000 that I had, he had asked me, Because I had said to him, and this was a whole thing over about a television thing, and anyhow, I ended up with $1,000, and I asked if the Lord, wanted me, I said, if you want somebody else to have this, I would give it to them. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said to me, he said, it's your money, you choose what you want to do with it. Well, I said, well, is there somebody that you would want me to give it to? I said, you know, I would obey it. I would obey. And that was a hard decision at that time. Yeah, $1,000 was big money, Wanda and I, in those days. I'm going to tell you what, you know, we didn't have, I mean, we were living from day to day learning how to make this stuff work. And now we're down at this thing here and we're living, we got an abundance and we're in school and loads of people around us, they're trying to just make it. Going to school and handling all the things and that stuff. And, you know, it is like, wasn't like going to a college in those days. You didn't get loans to go to college, to go to Bible school. You had to pay as you went along and that stuff. You didn't get government loans. They wouldn't loan money for you for that. Because you might learn something, and they were scared of that. So they didn't give you loans. But anyhow, I said, Lord, why was it? He said, do you remember the $1,000? And I said, what $1,000? He said, that $1,000, he said, that you sent to Kenneth Hagin Ministries. And all of a sudden, he brought it to my remembrance. And I, wow. I said, yeah, that $1,000. He said, that $1,000 has done for you all that you see today. Well, I'll tell you, it didn't happen overnight. It got place of point. I forgot about that sowing. But you know what? Sure glad I had sown. Do you know what? It's like he told me. He wasn't forcing me to do that. I thought about that afterwards. How many students, how many people God back before they came tried to move them and let them follow what they believe. See, God wasn't forcing me to give. He didn't tell me down the road. In fact, I didn't know I was going to be going to Rhema when I went to Rhema. I didn't know I was. He didn't tell me till after I spent all my money. He told us to take the kids on a vacation down to Disney World, and we took them on a vacation down to Disney World, and when I got back, he told me I was going to Rhema that year. I said, Lord, I'd have never spent that money. He said, that's why I didn't tell you. You'd have never spent that money. See, God might have you do something. You can learn this about how this faith things work. We like this nice convenience all the time. Well, you'll never learn a thing about faith if you have to have convenience. That's how the Church in America has gotten so whacked out. Because the Church of America is all about convenience. He made things inconvenient for me. He told me to take my family on a vacation, and he said this, they weren't going to get to take one for a while. And I thought, what does he mean by that? But I never thought 2 seconds about asking him what it was for. Well, why'd you say that? But anyhow, so you end up there, and then he says, now, January, he speaks to me, because we went down, it was in December, it was over Christmas time and New Year's, we went down to Disney World, I come back, I'm on my job, minding my own business one day, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to go to Rhema this year. And the first thing that crossed my mind, all that money we spent. And I said, Lord, I wouldn't have spent all this money. He said, that's why I didn't tell you that. See, he wanted me to come into a position I needed him. We don't like them, folks. Christians are not taught you're going to go there. That's where he wants to take you, to where you need him. Right now in our nation, we need to need him. Most of Christianity doesn't even see that. They'll go home and talk about how bad America is, but they'll not do a thing about going after God about it. They'll complain about what all the bad people are doing. But they're not going to say anything. They're not going to do anything. You're going to, finances, you're going to have to put yourself over in that area to let God take you to a place, I need you. You know, I got down, I needed him. So it was time to go to Rhema. Wanda and I had $500 in the account. $500. You know what $500 will get you for moving your family across the middle to the middle of the country and getting a place to live? Nothing. It won't get you a thing. You'll last 2 minutes. It costs more money to rent the truck to take our furniture out there than it was $500. So here's our wisdom. This is our wisdom. Why? We walk along with God long enough that I said to Wanda, I said, that money can do anything good. And I said, by giving it away. And we talked and said, yeah. And I mean, we both agreed on it. Because why? She'd been through this. She knew how it worked. Let's give the money to the church. They're doing work in the church. Let's give them the money. And that's what we did. Gave the church money. $500. Now, we're sitting, and all I have is from paycheck to paycheck. That's all I got. Our $500 is gone. I'm going to Bible school. I'm telling everybody I'm going to Bible school. I was accepted at Bible school. I had done, went through everything. I'm telling everybody we're going. But I never once said to anybody, we don't have the money to go. I never once told anybody. I didn't send one letter out to let people know so they could agree with me. Folks, this is good preaching. I never sent one out. I just said, we're going to Rhema. Now, one of the ladies in a lady in the church, she comes up to Wanda and I and she says about, you can move out to Rhema. She said, how are you going to get your things in this room? I said, well, we've got to rent a truck. And she said, because we had checked how much it cost to rent the truck. It was $1,200. I mean, then you need gas to put it in the truck. But it's $1,200 it cost to rent it. Said, well, you need, she said, how much it cost to rent a truck? I said, $1,200. I didn't tell her we didn't have no money for it. She said, I'd like to pay for the truck. I didn't say anything to anybody. She said she'd like, see, God moved on her. She obeyed and sowed. Now see, she sowed on her own. See, her blessing is going to be big. She didn't have to try to get, find out, you know, well, you know, how much money? She's just obeying what God said to her. She's doing her own sowing. Most of the time, Christians only sow when they hear a sad story or they hear something. Oh, yeah. People know that. That's why. You want to feed the poor? Or how about the dogs? How about the dogs commercial? All the dogs that are outside. All the dogs. Oh, yes. Say, well, they don't ever show a healthy dog, do they? Do they ever show you a good picture? Did you ever see one that a dog was happy? You know where they learned to do that? From the preachers. Telling the sad stories about the money they need. See, what you do is you show the starving kid. Hey, I'm for feeding the poor, but I ain't for half these ministries. I'll find a way to that actually the money gets there. If I want to feed the poor, I'll find somebody that's there and give them money to feed the poor instead of going through 47 hands paying all kind of people just so they have a job to do something with a ministry. But see, you know, sometimes people wonder why they don't get back. See, they're giving into things that is moved by their emotions and not by their hearts. Just emotionally given, emotionally givers, emotional given ain't going to produce a thing. You're going to have to do it from your heart. Do it from your heart. Hallelujah. We've gone along with that. We're going to go into communion. This number one is today. I want you to understand. We're taking communion. Let's do this morning from our heart. Yeah. Let's do this. This is something hard. This is about fellowship with Jesus. I want you to think about this. You just meditate a little right now. About this is you and your fellowship with Jesus Christ. And I want to say you this by the Spirit of God. He is so interested in fellowshipping with you. His interest is to fellowship with you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to talk with you. He wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to be at the place where you're best friends. He has plans of things for your life that are absolutely astounding. He wants to take you to the place where you will never fear nor worry or have any anxiety about life. He wants to take you to the place that you have abundance. There's a desire in your hearts to do, to reach out, to do things. He wants to fulfill that things through you. There's things that are in your heart that you have a desire to accomplish, and He's put them there. He's put those things inside of you. And through fellowship with Him, you come to that place that you can fulfill those things. That's what He wants to do. And it's about fellowship. And see, we're reminded this morning, as we take communion this morning, we're being reminded this morning, these elements remind us. Number one, it's one of the things that I've learned from Kenneth Hagin concerning when the Apostle Paul, who he said, The Apostle Paul said that that the Lord told him about the night that he was crucified. So Jesus spoke this to Paul specifically, because Paul wasn't there the night he was crucified. He wasn't there when they took communion. And he told him what happened. And when Paul talked to the church at Corinth, he said to them, the ones he said were about, that were weak and sick, he said it was because they didn't rightly judge the body. He didn't say they didn't rightly judge the blood. He said the body. He said that they were weak, sick, some dying prematurely, because they didn't rightly judge the body, his body, why he died. What did Jesus see? People say, well, Jesus died for my sin. Well, it's accurate from what it said, but it's a generic, we use it as a generic term over the things, and are not specific. Your sins your sin was dealt with by the blood. Your sin, per se, was not dealt with. Your sickness in your body was dealt with by the body. On his body. By his stripes you were healed. It didn't say by his blood you were healed. It's by his stripes. Jesus told Kenneth Hagin this. He said, I didn't put gifts of healing into the church for the church. He said, I put gifts of healing into the church for the world. He said, the church is supposed to be healed through the communion table. See, we're doing a reminder. See, there's things he wants to remind you of. It's dealing with fellowship today. Are you in fellowship with what he did in his body for you? Are you really in fellowship? Are you trying to get him to heal you today? Well, you missed it if you did. Because he did. Now think about that. See, this is what he wants you to come in communion with him on what he did. He's not holding out on you. He's not holding back on you. See, health in your body is important. The Lord told me when I first got born again, he said healing. He said other than his people getting born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, he wanted number one, he wanted his people well. Because he said when they're not well, their money's stolen from them. And he said number two, they can't go do what I want them to do. So see, he's not the thief. He's not stealing, killing, destroying. He's not. See, and understand that. He's on your side today. He's on your side. See, don't get in your mind and thinking, oh, what about this? What about that? Get it on your mind about him. Get in fellowship with him. Quit fellowshipping with your unbelief. Quit fellowshipping with your thoughts and your ideas. Fellowship with his thoughts and his ideas. He says, I have good for you. He don't have bad. He has good. Scripture says, I have good for you. See, you think and meditate on. There's another thing about the body. It's the fellowship of the body, because the body, we have the whole body of Christ, is one body. So you got to walk in love with the body. You got to walk in fellowship with the body. A lot of the church world doesn't do that. That's one of the reasons why there's so much sickness and disease in the church. These are the two main reasons. Because people have not been taught about healing, and they don't walk in love, and they don't fellowship with the body. There's a fellowship of the body. That's what we have. The average Christian don't even go to church. Person claims to be a Christian, don't even go to church. They don't fellowship with the body. See, they're outside the body. They're outside protection. There's great protection in the body. Protection in the body. You know? You know what? The church might have a bunch of squirrely, messed up people in it, but I'm still the church. It's the best group to belong to. It ain't the Republican Party or the Democratic Party, I'll tell you that. You know, I ain't going to save you or nothing. The church is still the church of Jesus Christ, and it's the best group to belong with. No matter how squirrely they are, I'm sticking with the church. I'm sticking with the church. I was down in Washington there, and the church was there, and all kinds of different people. But I'll tell you what, I'm sure that people had different ideas and stuff about it. But I'm going to tell you, there's one God, there's one church, and there's one thing. Down, Jesus Christ is the forefront of the thing. Others may have a lot of ideas and things, but it's Jesus Christ in the church. And Jesus is in love with us. He wants to fellowship with us. His desire is fellowship, because really it's through fellowship there's an intimacy and a knowing. That's where his wisdom comes to you. That fellowship, that's when the talking and his communion, that's when the hearing and stuff comes. We always try to do it through listening to just somebody teaching. That's not it. I don't listen to a lot of other things. I mean, I don't read a whole lot of other books or things like that. I'm just busy trying to figure out the Bible and talk to God. It takes up pretty much of my time trying to know something. But the whole thing about it is fellowship is number one. See, many people think, well, is this weird God talking to you? See, this is what I think. I think it's weird if you don't. I think you're weird if he don't talk to you. How could God live in us and not talk to us? I mean, if he's not going to talk to me, then move out. Go somewhere. Get a job. I mean, think about it. How stupid would that be? No, he's in you. He's longing. Jesus through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that's going to make Jesus real to you. And he's in you. Wow. Hallelujah. So communion. See, we got to love the body. If your brother did something to you, forgive it. You don't forgive, it's gonna hinder. Don't let things hinder. We're taking communion. It's like today. Don't let things hinder. When you take this communion, it should be a wonderful reminder of fellowship. If you've missed it, you can confess your sin. He's faithful and just. Do that. Just, if you know, if you missed it somewhere. Now, don't get over in this thing. I hear people say this. Well, you know, like a communion time comes. Well, I'm gonna ask God to forgive me for unknown sins. How are you gonna get, we're supposed to confess our sin. If I don't know it, I can't confess it. Could you imagine you go before a judge and say, Judge, if you need to, lock me up. If I committed some kind of crime I don't know, just lock me up for a couple of weeks anyhow here and we're going to... You know, he'd say, boy, they're an idiot. Send them out here to Phil Haven, give them a couple of shots. Maybe it'll straighten them out. And that's the church world. If you don't know what it is, you can't confess it, could you? He didn't say confess you sin. He said confess your sin. In other words, you have to confess what you know you did wrong. If you didn't know you did wrong, he ain't expecting you to confess that. Do you know that you and I are only responsible of sin that we're knowledgeable of? Do you know that? How could you be held responsible for something you didn't know? See, what you're knowledgeable of. Now, surely, I found this out. Loads of things I was doing wrong and missing it when as I grew up as a Christian, I learned more about the Word. But you know what? God didn't hold none of that against me because I didn't know nothing about that. But when I gained the knowledge of the truth, then he expected me to start walking. It would be unfair. It's like teaching a kid how to add for the first time and then giving them an algebra test. And expect them to pass it and then get upset because they didn't pass it. And call it sin. No, God doesn't work that way. But you look in your own. You know if there's things you've missed it with God. Ask him to forgive you today. Why? John wrote and told us these are the things that Jesus taught them to do. What? So you can have fellowship. This is about he wants us into fellowship. Get it. I blew it. Hey, I did such and such. Yep, I blew it. You know, just admit it. Really, that's what it means there by confess. And there, confess means to admit. Admit what you did. Guilty as charged, Lord. And you don't have to roll around the ground and whine and roll around and, oh, plead and, you know, don't beat me no more. Just said, confess your sin. He said, he's faithful and just to forgive you. Why? It's for the whole purpose. It is for fellowship. Broken fellowship. Sin doesn't keep God away from you. It keeps you away from God. You can't have a guilty conscience and feel good toward him. You can't have a guilty conscience and expect your prayer to be answered. It'll never happen. Your guilty conscience, if your conscience bothers you, you're going to always have trouble. This is a bad thing about the teaching today that we don't have to confess our sin. People are full of sin and they have been taught to not let their conscience bother them. That's sad. That's bad. There's one good thing that I have. God gave me a conscience. My new created, born-again spirit will tell me, you're messed up. Stop it. Don't do that. The Holy Ghost don't have to tell me. My own created spirit says, shut up, Ed. Thank God. Then we have the blood. Hallelujah. Thank God for the blood. The blood cleanses us. The cleansing power of the blood. That blood That blood that was shed, it didn't work. And many people, they get the blood, you know, and that stuff. When I was born again, I'm going to tell you, the power of the blood stands. It's on the mercy seat of heaven itself. The blood of Jesus Christ. It was put there, and it says for an eternal salvation. See, God wants you to live in an eternal salvation. He wants you to live you in a conscious. See, this one thing, the more I live in consciousness of eternal salvation, the better I live. The day-to-day Christian, the day-to-day person that tries to walk up, it's a struggle and a fight. You got to get in your mind the eternal salvation. My salvation's secure in Christ Jesus. My salvation's secure not so I can sin and do what I want, but so I can live free from it. Hallelujah. The blood has set me free. The blood has made me free from the power of sin, where sin no longer lords over me. Hallelujah. Sin ain't my Lord anymore. Now think about it. How many of you here want to sin? Well, why wouldn't you want to? If the blood was so we could just do what we wanted, they preach today, well, you just, hey, let's just go out and do whatever we want. Well, it's not. That's why you have that, I don't want to. You have the I don't want to, because you've been born again. You're a child of God, and the blood of Jesus Christ sets you free from sin and death. Hallelujah. And life wants to prevail. This is why I can never believe anybody would ever say to me that God would want somebody sick. God wants darkness to prevail. God wants sin to prevail. That's an impossibility. An impossibility. Hallelujah. The blood became worthless. It didn't set me free from that. It didn't set me free. It didn't put me in the place of light. And today you got the place of light. Amen? Hallelujah. So when we take communion, when you leave, leave in the freedom of mind. Get it. Let what's in you get in your mind. You know what? You have things in you. Some of you have things in you don't let get in your mind. Your mind still runs in the doubt place and all this. But in you. This is one of the things, meditation helps you do that. Get what's in the inside of you, in your mind, and get it in your mind of fellowship with God. Now you might be able to sit, your mind will say, well, you know, yeah, but you did this and you did that, and your mind will take you and say, you know what, I've been doing this or I've been doing that. It'll take you to that place, it'll keep you always over in doubts and that stuff. You got to get it in you. What God forgives, He forgives. And He forgets. You need to get the forget in you. Get the forget in you. Now, we're talking things about finances and so on. You may sit there and think, oh, there's places, things I've missed it, and this kind of stuff, I missed it. Well, you can sit there in that place, but you can ask God to forgive you, and you can go with a clean slate at this thing. And you quit looking at the past. Quit looking at what you did. Looking at the past, you know what? You're going to repeat it. It's like you becoming your own best bully. You keep dragging that stuff back and browbeating yourself with it of where you missed it. That's human nature. That's not God nature. That's not life nature. The life nature in you is God forgives me, so I'm going to walk and I'm going to live like I'm forgiven. I'm going to live like I'm forgiven. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. You want to take communion? Let's pray. Father, these people are your people. You paid the price through your Son Jesus Christ for them, and they belong to you, and they're yours. And Father, your desire toward them is great. Your desire and your love and your compassion toward them is great in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, your desire to fulfill in them the wonderful promises of your word. Lord God, they're not written there just to just some kind of edification for us. Father, they're a reality to bring things to pass, Lord God, to bring in fruition those promises, Lord God, where they come into manifestation into this life and into these times, Lord God, that we live in. You want the word brought forth. And Father, I just want to thank you today. Your desire for fellowship. Lord God, I know there's within myself, there's just deeper places of fellowship for us to walk in. Deeper places, Lord God, of knowing You. And Father God, where an intimacy comes. And Father, that's Your desire to bring us to that place. Lord God, just like in life, Lord God, a man and wife of over time of years together, there's a fellowship that comes in a knowing, Lord God, and a relationship that builds in knowing each other, Lord God, that only over time that those things are built. But Father, I want to thank You. Lord God, we've walked a certain amount of steps, Lord God, in these things, and we've come to a place, Lord God. And Lord God, our desire is great concerning, Lord God, there's things with our nation. We want to be able to be used. We want to be able to, God, You to do things through us. But Lord God, we want to be hooked up to You. Lord God, Lord, there's wisdom. There's wisdom today. There's wisdom today that is needed. There's wisdom and understanding, Lord God. Lord, we've watched. Man has tried, and they've tried their programs, and they've tried their things. Lord God, we have spent fortunes, Lord God, in our government and programs trying to stop racism and trying to, Lord God, we've thrown so much money at it that, Lord God, it's popular to keep it because it draws money. Lord God, Lord, I just pray, Lord God, Lord, give us wisdom and understanding of what we can do, Lord God, as the Church of Jesus Christ, to bring healing to this nation, to bring help, Lord God, to the ones that are hurting. And Lord, even in our own lives, Lord God, we need wisdom. Lord, there's places in our own lives that we've stumbled over time and time again, of places where we've slipped up. Lord God, we want to walk past those. You said that we could come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. And Lord God, we need that grace, that ability. And Father, maybe we sidestepped it at times. Maybe we haven't paid attention like we should have, Lord God. But I want to thank You, Lord God. Lord, we need Your grace on us to help us, because we want to overcome. Lord, we don't want these places where we trip all the time in our life, Lord God, over the same thing, over concerning our flesh, concerning things, Lord God, maybe in our thinking or whatever it is. Father, we don't want to keep tripping there. Lord God, we want to walk in a place of great victory today over that. And Lord God, we recognize we've tried to bring these things under and they worked. We've tried to deal with these things. But Lord God, we need Your wisdom. We need the wisdom of Your great grace, Lord God, that has the power of God in that wisdom. Hallelujah. Lord God, that turns those things around and changes them. Lord, that those places where we have seemed to have weakness, they become to be the places of our great strength. Hallelujah. Because of Your ability working in us. And Father, that's what we ask today. When we come to the communion table, Lord Jesus, we recognize the fact that it's true. As the Apostle Paul said, without You, I can do nothing. Lord Jesus, we couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't deliver ourselves. We couldn't set ourselves free. We approach this table in recognition, Lord Jesus, of any good in our life that has come. It has been You working in us, that You brought that to pass, that You did it. Lord God, we know what we were, but Lord God, today we know what You have made us. Hallelujah. And Lord God, You've set us on high. It's absolutely incredible what You have done. And Jesus, forgive us for lacking in our areas of fellowship with You. Forgive us, Lord Jesus, for maybe we haven't spent the time or sometimes even listened as well as we should have. Lord Jesus, sometimes we've heard things, but we bypassed them by running them through our rational mind, and there's nothing seems to be rational about it. Hallelujah. And Jesus, I want to thank You that wisdom is going to be our way of walk. Your wisdom is going to be our way of life. It's going to be the way that we do things in these last days. Lord God, there's much that is going to change and be turned around. There's much that's going on because of Your Spirit. Lord God, You're going to set things in motion. Lord God, that things that were broken will be restored and they will not be broken again. Things that will be put back into place. Lord God, there's a strength coming to the church of Jesus Christ where the frailty of man will no longer dominate and rule in the church, but the glorious victory of the grace of God will rule and reign, where Jesus Christ will take His place as head of the church and He will be listened to by His people and they will adore Him and follow Him and do His will, and great glory will be revealed to humanity through it. And Lord God, You're developing us to this place and time, and we're just recognizing the fact, Lord God, we're not coming to You saying we're a nothing. Lord God, we know what You made us. But Lord God, it doesn't matter if You make us. Without Your help, this making would turn into nothing. Lord God, we consistently understand our need of You, hallelujah, to help us and strengthen us. And we ask You today by Your Spirit, Lord God, and Your anointing, Lord God. You said, let the weak say I'm strong. And Lord God, we declare our strength in Christ Jesus today. Where we have been weak, we shall be strong in the name of Jesus. We will not be run aground and we will not be trodden under by the things of life, but we will have victory on every hand in the name of Jesus Christ. We will stand by Your strength and Your ability because You're Lord of all and we are Your people. And we thank You for it, Father. Father, as we go to this communion table, we reverently come to these things to recognize the great grace that You have laid upon us, hallelujah, and given to humanity freely by Your love, Lord God, for the health of our bodies, our minds, Lord God, that in this life we can live victorious in Your name. And Lord, by the great power of the blood that is on the throne of heaven itself, Lord God, that makes an eternal redemption. Father God, we thank You. We're looking forward to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ Himself will return, hallelujah, and take us. Holy Spirit, guide us and lead us. Teach us, hallelujah. Holy Spirit, we set ourselves to be teachable, to understand and learn, and we will comprehend, and You will be able to show us many things, and reveal the wonderful wonders and glory of our Master, hallelujah. Things that have been hidden from many in these days will come forth, and knowledge will flow concerning the Lord and the ways of the Lord, and it will become fluent among people to know His ways and talk His ways and walk His ways. And we thank You for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.